this morning. If you have a Bible or a Bible device, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Our scriptures will be up on the screen as well if you don't have one. We'll be in Luke chapter 2 this morning. And we're really just continuing what we started last week. Last week we looked at one of the songs of Jesus' birth. This is another one we'll be looking at this morning. But before we get into this message this morning, I just want to show you here, if you can see this, these are all of the gifts that we gathered for those two families over at Hooker Oak. Minus three bikes. We don't have those bikes yet. They're still coming. So this is a picture, and I want to say thanks to everybody who gave, and then those that came out last night and celebrated that. It was a lot of fun. But these are all of these are the gifts, and I think we really surprised them over especially the counselor over at Hooker Oak. She took all those gifts and is going to be handing them out this week, tomorrow, and so it was awesome. On top of those things, one of the other things that we were able to do, or a couple other things we were able to do this Christmas, is we helped out and handed out some monies to people who were affected by the fires. We gave $3,000 to the Paradise Hope Center for them to use. We also gave $2,000 to the Megalia Community Church for them to use with families. We gave $2,500 to Paradise First Assembly, and the same thing. I think they're going to use that money toward people in the school there. And then the other thing we did was $7,500 for the Pine Ridge School, split up with 50 families. And so that was really awesome to be able to do. So thanks, and your part in that, and everybody's part was just, it's always great to be able to help those in need, and so this is really exciting. But we'll get into our message this morning in Luke chapter 2. And again, like I said, we're going to be looking at a song. In fact, it's actually two songs. It's a song of Simeon and Anna. Last week we looked at Zechariah and Elizabeth's song. This week, Simeon and Anna and their songs. And really, this is having never met Jesus, these two sing these songs and they tell about the baby, this Jesus. They're saying he is the Messiah, he is the Savior. And the amazing thing about these is that the one song is traditionally sung is in verses 29 through 32. And we'll look at part of that here right off the bat. And it says here, and Simeon is singing this in verse 29, he says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." In other words, what he's singing here is, my life is now complete. Now that I've seen the Savior, the Messiah, I can die in peace, he says. And this is a song that's actually been sung in many languages and churches all throughout history. But like I said, he doesn't just give this one song. There is another song, and I think it's very encouraging for us today because for a lot of us, Christmas is like the most wonderful time of the year. We love it. Then for others, they just can't wait for this time to be done, the season to be through, because it reminds them of loss and loneliness and pain or difficulty or what we don't have compared to what others do have. And then for other people, it's kind of a mixture of both, the good and the bad. There's some good and there's some bad to this time of season. And for many of us, what we do with Christmas is we make it this sweet, sappy, sentimental deal, sentimental thing. And Simeon has two songs here. The first one is this blessing. The second one isn't. And you drop down to verse 33. And it says, "And his father and his mother, Joseph and Mary," that's them, "they marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also.'" Now, that song right there is a really lovely lullaby to go to bed to every night, right? What he's pointing out here is the cross, and he's saying to Mary that salvation has come into the world, but it's going to take the cross to get there. And you're going to see it, Mary, and the world is going to see this, that it's going to take the cross for salvation to come. And the beautiful thing about Christianity is that it actually names the reality of what is happening in our world. See, it's not just the sweet, sappy, and sentimental, but it's not also just the hopelessness and despair. And what Christianity does is it names the reality and it says, yes, this is the human condition. Yes, there is brokenness and injustice and rebelliousness and sin in this world. In fact, the reason that Christmas and the Christmas story can feel so familiar and dull to us and so boring sometimes is because we make it, oh, okay, this is nice. A baby was born. He's so cute. It's so much more than that. But it's what it is that Jesus is coming into darkness, utter darkness. And what makes this story so good and so powerful, what makes the light shine so bright in all of this, is the fact that it comes into utter darkness. Jesus comes into utter darkness. Right? And so what we see here is that God sends us a messenger, not to tell us just to be a little bit nicer, or for the moral people to be a little bit more moral. It says that Jesus comes into complete darkness. The gospel says that we were rebels and that we were enemies of God and that God didn't just say, perk up a little bit, you can do this. No, God made his enemies his friends through the death of his son, Jesus. And that is a brilliant story, right? And so it's against the tides of injustice that God's coming justice is so good. It's for those who have tasted the bitterness of waiting and waiting and waiting and unfulfilled promises that the gospel tastes so sweet. And so this Christmas story that we celebrate, it's a story that is against all odds. Really, it is. See, the odds were that we would never, ever hear the story of Christmas or the name of Jesus. I mean, there were hundreds of babies born just like Jesus in the Roman Empire, right? Around the same time as Jesus in the Roman Empire, and we don't know any of their names. The odds are that you would never know the name of Jesus, and yet, or even just the Christmas story, but what you know what? What we see is, we believe in a God and we serve a God who always beats the odds. See, when the odds are against him, that's when he shows up. That's when he does his best work, is when the odds are against. And so Christmas is a story that's against all the odds. And this story, the Christmas story, asks us, really compels us to do four things. It's to believe against the odds. It's to live against the odds, it's to give against the odds, and it's to hope against the odds. And so what we see right off the bat is that Simeon and Anna believe against the odds, right? That's what we're called to do. You see, when Jesus was born, he was not born into some sort of vacuum, but he was, you know, like, who is this guy Jesus that's been born here? No, Jesus was born into a story where people are waiting and waiting and waiting. It's a story of, is anything going to happen? See, God had promised the coming Savior way back in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve, and in Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham. That's a long time of waiting. And he said, one day, the Savior's going to show up. One day he's going to come and he's going to fix things. One day he's going to come and he's going to rescue us. And yet generation after generation, century after century, a millennia pass. And they're all thinking, where is God? What is he doing? Why is he not showing up? He's not fulfilling his promise. And that's why it says that into the darkness the light dawns. It comes. But there were a few exceptional people like Simeon and Anna who were waiting. They had people who had not given up hope yet. They're like, God has not forgotten us. God is going to rescue. God is going to show up. There were a few people who hadn't given up yet. And we see this in Luke 2, 25. And it tells us, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. So again, this isn't some sentimental, sappy story that we celebrate here. He's waiting for the consolation here. He's waiting for himself and for his nation. Anna is a widowed lady here, and she's very elderly age. And she was widowed at a very early age now, or before. And these two and these people at this time live in a very political and economic oppression. See, the odds are against them at every turn in their lives. And we don't always know the realm that politics and power play into this whole story here, especially as we're looking at the Gospel of Luke. We don't see it here, but what we do see is way back at the beginning of this, I don't have verse 1, you'll have to believe me. It says that when all of this happens is that a decree was sent out by Caesar Augustus, right? He sends something out. They have to do this. And so it's the greatest emperor in the greatest empire ever, and he's decreeing all these things, and he's moving things all around. And so who does God set against him? We see it here in verse 4. It says, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. So here is this nobody guy without any money, hardly. He doesn't have any power. He doesn't have any influence. He's from this very small town in the giant Roman Empire. Let me tell you something. God loves the underdog. He does. He loves when it's against all odds. I mean, don't we like those kind of stories? Why do you think Hollywood keeps making those stories over and over and over again, right? It's those against all odd movies like Karate Kid, Rocky, Napoleon Dynamite, Star Wars, right? The list goes on and on. We have all of these movies. It's against all odds. Nobody wants to see a movie where nobody can touch the hero and he never loses. Nobody wants to see that movie. That's why we hate Alabama football, right? Sorry. That's me coming out, not God. But it's only because they are struggling. They're beaten. And then they come back and they win. We love that. And so it's when the darkness of what you experience that makes the light so brilliant during those times. And God is a God of the underdog. God is the one who works against all odds. And so Simeon and Anna believe against all odds, but they also worked against all odds. Literally, what we have here is the whole Roman Empire stood against them. If you read chapter 3, it names 5 great Romans and 2 great Jewish religious leaders, and yet it says that the word of God doesn't come to them, these great people, but it actually goes into the wilderness to John. That's where the word goes. And sometimes we think that if God were to show up today, he would take over Washington, he would lead the superpower, but actually history shows us that he comes to the broken, he comes to the poor, he comes to the outcast and the marginalized and the places where power has forgotten. He works a different kind of power. It's a more powerful kind of power, a more beautiful kind of power that overcomes every kind of odds. And so here is this small Joseph and Mary. And verse 24 tells us that they went out to do their purification. And we think that when we read this, that this is some kind of sweet temple baby dedication thing. But it tells us there that they offer 2 turtle doves for this. Now they were supposed to offer a lamb. But God made the provision that if you were extremely poor, you could offer two turtle doves instead of a lamb. This is Joseph and Mary. This is what they have to do. They don't have much of anything. And so we have this very poor couple with no resources. And you have all of the economic, social, political, and military power of the Roman Empire and their religious power staked against these people here. And so Christmas, it's a story against all odds. And yet Simeon and Anna keep believing and hoping and praying throughout all the years for this Savior to come. And we make this story so familiar that we forget these little details. How many of us have flown enough that when we get on the plane and the safety speech starts, we don't even pay attention to that thing, right? Like, they start talking, and we're doing whatever. Can you imagine how frustrating that must be for them when they're giving the safety speech and everybody, they start and everybody's like on their computer or doing, listening to music, watching a movie, doing something other than listening to them. But this is what we do with Christmas. We make it the safety speech on the airplane. We've already heard this story before, and so we sanitize it. And to sanitize Christmas is to ignore everything about the story of Christmas. Because the story of Christmas is saturated with scandal all throughout it. I mean, you think about this, right? There was an unwed teenage pregnancy in a time where they would have usually stoned that person to death. There's a family with gossip all around them. A family with impoverishment. A family that had to run off and become political refugees to escape the persecution and to escape King Herod and the Roman Empire. It's a family that made this hard, long journey when Mary is 9 months pregnant and she gives birth in a barn. And we sing these songs, right? Away in a manger, little Lord Jesus, no crying does he make. I mean, that's crazy. That's not like any baby I've ever heard of. I don't know about you, right? But she's giving this long, laborious birth in a barn. And this isn't Jesus, this little baby. He doesn't make any noise. No, this is a crazy story here. And we want this to be about hope and love and peace and joy and, you know, like the candles we talked about this morning. And it is about those things. But the power of those things is lost when we don't understand the context into which those things come into. The context that every one of us, I think, understand at some level in our lives, right? Hopelessness, despair, brokenness, rebelliousness, sin. It's because those things are so bad that the gospel story is so beautiful. It's because they are so bitter that the gospel is so sweet. And so what happens when we wait? This is Anna and Simeon waiting here, and they're waiting and waiting and waiting. See, Christianity is a waiting and a praying religion, but it's not just a waiting and praying religion, because while we're waiting, you know, I'm going to act while I'm waiting. That's what it is about. And I'm going to act while I pray. This is what Simeon and Anna do. They're willing to wait, but they're also willing to act and do what God calls them to do. And then you see verse 31, it says, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. So what is God doing when it seems like he's not showing up in your life? What is God doing when it seems like there's only darkness and there isn't any light? He's preparing. That's what he's doing. He's preparing. He's preparing something beautiful. He's preparing for all people. And when we are waiting, God is preparing. When we are waiting, God is moving. When we are waiting, he is up to something, let me tell you. And so if you're waiting in your life right now, trust that God is doing something. He is working where we don't see it. Dr. Martin Luther King used to say that the arc of the moral universe is very long, but it bends toward justice. And it's the justice of Jesus. It's long, but it bends toward Jesus and his justice. And so we can believe against all odds. Jesus overcame against every odd that was there. Then we are to live against the odds. That's what they did. Look at verse 26. It says, "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." So here's Simeon. He had this special revelation from God that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. Right? And so this is what he's waiting on in his life. Now, picture this scene again. And we think of this little cute little scene here. Well, picture this scene, okay? Jesus would have been 40 days old at this point as they're taking him to the temple. And verse 27 tells us, "And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do so for according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms, and he blessed God and said," now, this is a crazy thing here, just if you're thinking about it. It's against all odds that you're not getting knocked out in this moment, Simeon. Right? Are you seeing what's going on here? Because if somebody walks in with their newborn baby, right, to church, and some stranger walks over and just grabs that baby from you, the odds are that that person's getting knocked out, right? We're just saying, "You're not touching my baby. Who are you to do this thing?" Right? Well, this is what Simeon does. He just goes right up and he grabs the baby and he holds him up. And it says that he was full of the Holy Spirit when he did this, and somehow Mary and Joseph must have realized this. And here is Rembrandt's picture of this scene here. And he says, Simeon says, "This is the one. After all of the waiting and waiting and waiting, finally he is here. All of these centuries, the Savior has come." And Simeon takes the baby and he holds him up. And I kind of picture the Lion King when they hold Simba up to show him to everybody, right? This is what's going on here, at least in my mind. And he holds Jesus up and he blesses him. And he says in verse 29, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." Do you ever think about how much regret you have in your life? How much do you actually look back in your life and regret and some of those things that have happened? How much you suffer maybe from the fear of missing out in life? Well, here he says, if your eyes fall on Jesus, you can die in peace. If your eyes fall in faith on Jesus, you don't need anything else, because you get Jesus. You get eternity. You get his entire kingdom made new forever and ever. This is what he sees looking into this baby. He sees salvation. He sees Jesus. He's been living against the odds all this time, because the odds say that we will never, ever hear this story because everything seems lost. See, when we are at our most doubting and most skeptical, when the odds are undefeatable, that's when Jesus shows up. This is where he comes in. And very simply, he tells us in this Advent season to do three things to live against the odds. If we're going to live against the odds, we have to do three things, okay? And it's to tell, it's to ask, to share. Ask, tell, share. These three things. And so we are called to ask against the odds. Do you ever ask for big things? Do you ever ask for gospel things? Do you ever ask for things that maybe you don't even want to because you're tired of hoping that this is going to happen anymore? Do you ever ask for things that if it does happen, it's only because God can do it and there's no other way it could happen? Jesus says we have not because we ask not. We're not asking. We're not risking. He tells us here to ask. This is what Anna did. You look at verse 37. And it says here, "And then as a widow, until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day." And so what this passage seems to indicate here is this long suffering with her. It's the praying. It's the long hoping. It's all of this here. And there are a few people who dared to live and to hope and to pray against the odds. It was their prayers that God used to bring about this moment of his son's birth. And they get to celebrate in it. They were there at this moment. And a lot of times we think that we insult God by asking too much. We never insult God by asking him to do the work that he already wants to do. We don't insult God by asking too much, but we insult God by asking too little. And so we're to ask against the odds, but we're also to tell against the odds. Verse 38 says that she sees Jesus, and this is, you know, what does she do when she sees Jesus? Verse 38 says, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So against all odds, this very old suffering widow becomes an evangelist. Like, she goes out and she's telling everybody about this Jesus who is the sent one, the Savior, the Messiah. And so our neighborhoods, our community, they're waiting for people to be the people of God, for the people of God to be the people of God against whatever odds stand against us. Now, let me tell you, there's a lot of odds against us today. We're not in charge of the odds. We're not even in charge of the results, but we're in charge of moving forward, trusting God is the one who can beat those odds. You see, Christmas, it's a story that we should have never heard, we should have never known, but because of Jesus, because God overcomes the odds, we know him today. And so we're to tell, but we're also to share against the odds. Begin to share your time, your influence, your power, whatever it is that you have. Love those around you and share Jesus with them. Share your resources with others. Take the gospel seriously so that the light can go into the darkness, so that people can see that Jesus is indeed real. Are you willing to live against the odds? To put yourself out there, to ask for it, to share it, to tell it, to go on, to move forward with the vision that God is calling us, his people, to. See, God is willing to work in the wilderness and platform the powerless and beautify the broken and overcome the odds, whatever odds it is that we face. And so we live against the odds, we believe against the odds, and then we give against the odds. How can we be a part of the work of God, God's ministry in our city here in our area? Well, verse 32, Simeon says here, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and a glory to your people Israel. We want Jesus to be seen in our communities with our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, our family. We want people to know who Jesus is. And so my question for you this morning is, are you praying for this? Are you asking God to use you in this situation? Are you loving others in a way that they might see Jesus? Are you giving toward this? And we do a lot of different kinds of ministries here at Chico First. And we do these things so that we can share and show the light of Jesus into our community. We need you to be a part of that and to help out in these things as well. And we don't ask this a lot, right? But how can we put our resources together to see our city awakened and transformed by the love of Jesus? I mean, just some of the things this morning we've talked about, those presents and all of these monies that we're going to help, that's awesome. We want to continue in this ministry of showing Jesus to our city and our communities around us so that they could be transformed by the love of Jesus. And so I'm calling us all to think about that and pray about that. And are we going to bet against the odds or bet on the odds? Are we going to bet on Jesus? Are we going to bet that God won't provide? Or are we going to trust him in our lives? You see, are we going to bet on the God who always beats the odds? Do you want to see God show up in your life? Do you want to see a very practical way where you can see God provide in ways that you've never actually seen that before? Then risk against the odds and give to the mission and the vision of Jesus. And so we believe and we live and we give against the odds. And then the last thing here this morning is we hope against the odds. And Simeon says that the odds are that many people are going to be opposed to Jesus. They're not going to like this. And he says in verse 34, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel." Now, every other kingdom rises and then it falls. And Simeon says that Jesus' kingdom is the opposite. It falls, and the odds are that any kingdom that falls will never rise again, but Jesus. He says, continue to believe, continue to live, continue to give, and continue to hope against all the odds. The odds are always against the gospel. The world always believes that this thing cannot happen. But God always beats the odds. Here is the church today. The odds are against this teenage family ever hearing their story, and yet we know the story of Mary and Joseph and Jesus. The odds were against this unwed mother becoming the Messiah's mother, and yet she was. She became it. The odds are against this baby Jesus being born in a little town in poverty under the oppression and rule of the Roman Empire. The odds were against a man that split history into two. But yet he did it. He did it. The odds are always against the gospel. The odds were against the cross, right? The cruelest symbol in the history of Rome. The symbols that said to the world, this is our power. This is our brutality. This means that you are an enemy if you go to the cross. And the odds were against God and taking that symbol of the cross and making it a symbol of love and beauty and no longer enemies. But this is how I make friends. It's a symbol that was of torture and condemnation and death. And now we make it into artwork. We hang it in our houses. We hang it around our necks. The odds were against all of that, and God always beats the odds. The odds were against a man who was dead, buried, and sealed in a tomb to never be heard of again. But we know not only through the Bible and through faith, but also through history, that on the third day, Jesus rose again to life from the dead, and he was beat the odds. And so this Christmas story, this gospel story of Jesus, is a story that is against all of the odds. And there is a lot of us, a lot of people in our city who the odds are against them. It's against their transformation. The odds are against their salvation. The odds are against them changing and conversion happening in their lives. The odds are against redemption and reconciliation and justice and mercy. The odds are against them. And are we going to bet on the odds, or are we going to bet on the God who beats the odds? Because history shows us, and experience proves, that when the odds are seemingly undefeatable, unovercomable, Jesus wins every time. He does. And so we're called to believe against the odds, to live against them, to give against them, and to hope against them. Because our calling is not to say that we have these great little stories where a few people against all the odds heard the gospel and a few people received justice and mercy. Our job is not to say that there are a few exceptions to the rule, but the gospel of Jesus is calling us to make the exception the rule, so that we can see our neighbors and our coworkers and our family and our friends and our community awakened to the love of Jesus, who had a sword pierce his side on the cross. A baby that came to die so that you and I could live. And so it's against all these odds that Jesus comes. I don't know what odds you are facing in your life today. or those things around you, but God wants to show up in your life. And this is the opportunity that we have this morning. Would you bow your heads as we pray? And with our heads bowed this morning, and whatever it is that's going on in our lives, first and foremost, the thing that matters the most, and the real reason that Jesus came was for us to know Him, so that we could have our sins and our failures and our mess forgiven, to be gone from our lives. And no amount of good things can overcome any of that. We needed one who did and lived his life perfectly, that we could place our faith and our trust and our lives in His hands. That's where salvation comes. That's where freedom from sin comes. It's in Jesus who lived this life. It's the reason He came. It was for us, so that we might know God. And if you don't know Him this morning, this is the main thing. You can put your hope in Him. You can say, God, I'm going to stop trying to earn my way to You. I'm going to try to stop trying to earn my way to salvation, because I can't do it. I can never be good enough, God. I can never earn that back, because it takes perfection. But I thank You for Jesus, and so I give my life to Jesus. I put my faith and my trust, and He is my Savior. We become a part of the family of God, and we get to live for God and honor God. But whatever it is that those odds are in your life that just seem undefeatable, would you just take those to God, and would you just pray this morning that God would show up in your life? And maybe it's not something in your life, but you have a friend or a family or coworker that's going through something. Would you pray for them today? And as our worship team leads us in this song, will you just take this moment to pray, and then I'll close this up in prayer here in just a moment. But let's pray.